One of life's greatest pleasures has been able to just get some time to sit down and be able to read a good book or to watch a good film. We like a good story, don't we? We like hearing stories, we like telling stories, and in many ways our lives are like a story because every day we get into adventures, we meet all sorts of characters. We go through good experiences, we go through bad experiences, and we go through various major events in our lives. Every morning is like turning a new page of our own book and stepping into the unknown to see what the next part of the adventure brings. But if our lives are compared to a story, I wonder what the big overarching story would be. What would be the theme that connects it all? So, sorts of things going on every day, such as we go to work, or we maybe go out for dinner, or we go to some event, or go to the shops. And there's lots of chapters being started and finished as our lives go by. So we maybe have a chapter where we're at primary school, we have a chapter where we're teenagers, we have our time as our first job, or perhaps our early family life, maybe a chapter on a prolonged illness, perhaps bereavement. These are all little stories and chapters that make up our lives. But what would you say is the grand overarching story of your life? What is the big story, what's sometimes called the meta-narrative, that connects all the little stories? What would that be? It's actually quite a difficult question. It's not one that we could maybe answer in just a few seconds. And the reason for that is it's really just another way of asking the question, what is the purpose of your life? What do we live for? The passage that we just read there is about a man, John the Baptist, who clearly knew what the big story in his life was. He was someone who lived 2,000 years ago in Judea, and he knew that his life was about one thing: glorifying God by exalting Jesus. That was the reason for which he lived. And we see that by the extraordinary statement that he makes about Jesus in conversation with his own followers. It's there in verse 30 of the passage that we read. He says, "He must become greater, I must become less." Now that is his life summarized in one statement. And what makes that statement all the more extraordinary is the circumstances surrounding it. At this point, John the Baptist was continuing his ministry, his preaching work along the banks of the River Jordan. And his ministry had attracted a lot of attention. His distinctive look of wearing camel hair, you know, tied with a leather belt, and eating locusts and wild honey, that would tend to draw attention to people, I think, anyway. But what really grabbed people about John the Baptist was his very clear message. He called people to repent, for the kingdom of God was near. And as people listened to his message, as they responded by repenting, he baptized them in the River Jordan. And his ministry at that time had blossomed. Crowds of people came to see him from all over Judea and from Jerusalem as well. In fact, even some of the leaders of the people in Jerusalem had become very interested in him and were even fearful of him. But now it seemed as if things were changing, because people were still coming out to him, but people's interest was now turning to another person, another figure, who was becoming increasingly popular, and that was Jesus. Jesus' public ministry at this point was just starting to take off. He was starting to get known for his miracles and for his teaching, and people were now flocking to him. In fact, even two of John's own disciples had begun to follow Jesus. Now, it was around this time that some of John's other followers got into an argument with someone about ceremonial washing. And the outcome of this was that his disciples came to John and they said to him, in verse 26, they came and they said to him, Rabbi, that's teacher, Rabbi, the man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Now, it seemed that only a short time ago that the person that everyone was talking about was John the Baptist, but now everyone seemed to be talking about Jesus. Now, I don't know what John's disciples thought when they shared this with John. I don't know how they expected him to react. Perhaps they might have expected him to react with a little bit of disappointment, perhaps angry because this was his patch and this was competition. Perhaps they might have expected him to be a little bit jealous. But his response is nothing like this at all. It's neither disappointment, nor anger, nor jealousy. It actually was joy. Why? Well, because his big story was all about glorifying God. And he knew that he glorified God by exalting Jesus. He knew that this was his purpose in life. This was his overarching story. He must become greater. Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. This is actually God's intention for every single one of us, to glorify God by exalting Jesus. Remember, we've looked at this actually a few times since the beginning of the year. But that's why sometimes we see churches with the tagline, it's all about Jesus, because that's what they're communicating. They're wanting to exalt Jesus. It's all about him. He is to be the center of our lives. And when he is, we find our deepest joy and satisfaction. So it'd be great, wouldn't it, if that became the overarching story of our own lives, where our overwhelming desire in life is to glorify God by exalting Jesus. Well, the good news is that it can be. That can be the overarching story of our lives. We can have God's glory as our big story. Now, there's three things from John's response that helps us to see how this can become our big story. And the first is by having a correct view of ourselves. See, John understood that everything that he had, everything that he was, everything that he had achieved had come from God. As he says in verse 27 here, he says, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. It was God who'd called him to this. It was God who'd raised him up as a prophet. It was God who'd given him the message to preach. It was God who'd moved the hearts of all those people to come to see him, to hear his message and be baptized. Everything that he had come from God. John was only the beneficiary of God's grace, and he knew that. There's something else that comes out in this passage as well. My hands are that cold that I'm struggling here to turn the pages of my notes. But the other thing that comes out from this passage is about him having the correct view of himself, is that he saw that he was merely a servant. He says here, in verses 28 and 29, it says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Now, there's a lot of imagery in that part of John's response, but basically he is saying that the bride, which is symbolic of God's people, the church, belongs to the bridegroom, Jesus. John himself, he is only the friend who attends the bridegroom. He knew that his whole purpose was to point to Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus' arrival on the public stage. He was only a servant. And John goes on to say more in his response in verse 31. He says here, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Now there we see that John recognized the fact that Jesus was unique, that Jesus came from heaven, but that he himself, John himself, well, although he had been sent by God, he hadn't come from heaven. He wasn't pre-existent. He wasn't self-existent. Certainly wasn't the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-seeing one from all eternity. He was, like all the rest of us, made from the dust of the earth. He was a child of Adam. He was a sinner. People might have come huge distances to hear his message, but at the end of the day, he was as much of a spiritual beggar as any one of us. He was as in much need of redemption as any one of us. So what we see in his response was that John recognized that he was created by God, that he was only a servant of God, and that everything he had, everything that he was, everything that he had achieved was from God. Or to put it in another way, he recognized that he was a sinner, a servant of God, and completely dependent upon God's grace. Now, he had a correct view of himself, and what that engendered within him was humility. And that's despite the fact that Jesus said, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. He had humility. And this is a quality that we see consistently amongst those who God has used to serve him in various ways in the past. Many of you will have heard of the man Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission and helped spread the gospel to millions in China at the turn of the last century. One day he was preaching at a large church in Australia, and the man who was presiding over the meeting introduced him with great pomp and in great eloquent terms. He waxed lyrical about his accomplishments. He described all his achievements before he presented Hudson Taylor to the crowd as our illustrious guest. Well, Hudson Taylor, he was kind of embarrassed by all this, and he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." He knew he was just a servant. You see, he had a true view of himself, and that's what we see in various people that God has used throughout history. We see this, we see consistently this quality of humility. You know, I'm not sure it's actually possible to live for God's glory without humility. The Bible says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the biggest obstacles to us living lives which glorify God is the fact that we ourselves actually get in the way. We lack humility because quite often we don't have a correct view of ourselves. We have an incorrect view of ourselves. We see ourselves as very much being the center of our world. We expect God to accept us, and it's his problem if he doesn't. We think that anything that we have is actually due to us. We deserve it, that God owes it to us. In fact, he owes us more. We actually can find ourselves expecting God to serve us. We want to be the big story in our own lives. Now, that's actually the essence of sin. But the reality is that we are fallen human beings made to serve God and completely dependent upon his grace, his undeserved love. What helped John to have a correct view of himself? Well, what helped him to have that right view of himself was that he had a correct view of God. He knew that Jesus came from God. I mean, look again at his response here in verses 31 and also we'll jump to verse 34. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. Verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. In fact, we even get this, the second part of verse 31. The one who comes from heaven is from above. He who comes from above. Now, just in those verses, we see that John knew that Jesus came from God. Now, John himself, we're told elsewhere, was sent by God, but John never actually came from God. He was sent by God to do a specific task, like the prophets in the Old Testament were sent by God, or the church today is sent by God to share the good news of Jesus. But Jesus actually came from God. He came from the Father, and that he is the Son. As we read at the beginning of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God at the beginning, the person of the Word, being with God at the beginning. Whereas John knew that he himself was created, he knew Jesus was at creation. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is the one through whom everything has been made. And not only did Jesus come from God, but John also acknowledged that Jesus is the Lord. Again, just look at verse 31 again. It says, the one who comes from above is above all. Again, the one who comes from heaven is above all. John knew Jesus is above all. Now, if we were to go through the Gospels, we would see that the miracles of Jesus confirm this. His healings of the sick, his exorcising of demons, his turning the water into wine, his feeding the 5,000, his calming on the storm. Jesus had power and authority to do these miracles because he is the Lord of all. He has the name that is above every other name. As we read in verse 35, it says here, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. He knew Jesus as the Lord, the name above all other names. And Jesus is the Lord because he is God. And we see here also that John knew that Jesus spoke the very words of God, because he says again in his response in verses 32 and 34, he says, he, that's Jesus, testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. And then there, verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for the God gives the Spirit without limit. He speaks the words of God. He is the one whom God has given the Spirit without limit. John knew that, and Peter the disciple, he came to know that too. And later he would actually say to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Therefore, John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the only person that the people really needed to listen to. In fact, he's the person we all need to listen to, because he's the ultimate revelation of God. Furthermore, not only is Jesus from God, the Lord of all, God's revelation to us, but he's also the Saviour. We see John knew this from verse 36, because he says in his response, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John knew that Jesus was not only the Lord who had come from God to reveal God, but that he had come to turn away God's wrath from his people. Now, what does that mean? Well, simply that God's wrath, that's his righteous anger, is upon this world because of our sin. Because of our selfishness, because we want to be the centre of our own story. Now, the consequence of our sin is death and judgment, which will come one day. But Jesus came to provide a way for us to escape God's judgment, to escape God's wrath, and to have life. And he did this by taking God's wrath in our place when he died on the cross, when he died for our sin. He became a sacrifice for us. As John the Baptist actually had previously said in his ministry, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what Jesus did on the cross. And with his resurrection, we know that his sacrifice was enough to save all who trust in him. John the Baptist might not have known exactly how Jesus would save us, but he still knew that Jesus was the Saviour, that he was the Lord of all who had come from God to reveal God and to save us from our sin. And because he had this correct view of Jesus, he knew God. He had a correct view of God. And so he revered and adored and wanted to exalt Jesus. And he was able to say truly in his heart, able to say truly with all his heart, "He must become greater, I must become less." Now I wonder if we have that same reverence, that same adoration in our hearts for Jesus. I think it's probably we don't, but you know, some that's not always lost. That's okay, because roaring fires come from the most feeble flickering flames, and the way to fan the little flame of adoration in our hearts for Jesus is just simply to spend time with him. Spend time reading the Gospels, reading the Bible, meditating upon the Bible, just contemplating God's amazing grace to us. Spending time praying, asking him to help us adore him more, to understand more of the riches of his grace. Even spending time with these people. If we do that soon, we'll find ourselves truly loving him more and more and adoring him more and more as we come to know him more and more. So we see that John, he had the correct view of himself, which led to humility. And we see that he had a correct view of Jesus, which led to him exalting Jesus, adoring Jesus, and having this reverence for him. But thirdly, we see that John actually believed it. This wasn't something that he just held intellectually to be true. This was something that he believed with all his heart. He didn't just say, "Yeah, he must become greater, I must become less," as if reciting something that had been drummed into him. Now, sometimes as Christians, we can actually do that. We can hold truth, but without the passion for that truth. We can have light, but without the fire. Sometimes we can say it's all about him, when sometimes it's not. It's actually more about us than him. But John, we say, he believed this, he lived this, and this is why he had joy in his heart, and not jealousy when the disciples were telling him about Jesus' rise and fame. That's why he could say his joy was complete, rather than decide to compete. He took joy because of these correct views that he had of himself, and that he had of Jesus, were more than just intellectual truths to be accepted, but these were truths he believed with all his heart, and that they had an impact in his whole life, governing his whole worldview and his mindset. And so what we see here of John is we see faith, we see humility, and we see adoration. Now that is a potent combination in anyone's heart. And what it leads to is a life where the big story truly is the glory of God. And that is the life that gives us the greatest joy and fulfillment. And that story is actually the one that never ends. It only gets better and better. He must become greater. I must become less. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to come to know you more. That as we do so, Lord, that you would help us to see ourselves through the lens of truth. Help us to get a correct view of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly. To see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly with the eyes of faith and to have a correct view of him. And we pray that as that happens, Lord, that you'd so overwhelm us with joy and with praise and thanksgiving and gratitude and just love for what you've done, Lord, that you would just burn in our hearts, that we wouldn't even have to consciously think about adoring you, Lord, because exalting you would just be running through our whole bodies, Lord, that would be the chief aim of our lives. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for what you've been teaching us from your word, and we pray now, Lord, that you would hear us as we say together in the comfort of our own homes just now. Although we can't hear one another, we know that we can say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.